As we've been looking through the book of Ephesians, we've been brought face to face with the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I wonder what you think is Paul's key work in establishing the churches, particularly the churches in the Gentile world, and we as Gentiles tonight can be absolutely thrilled with Paul bringing the gospel to Europe. Now, you might be thinking, well, Paul, he established these churches through his preaching. He went from place to place. He started by preaching in the synagogues. He reasoned in the marketplaces. He took over lecture halls. He discipled one-to-one. And by preaching and teaching God's word, churches were established. And that's true. But Paul is more remembered, not for his preaching, but for his pen. Remember, even in his own day, people would say, well, his bodily presence is contemptible, his speech was weak, but his letters were weighty. So even in his own day, it was almost like some critics would say, he writes better than he speaks. And Paul, in prison in Rome, and before then, wrote letters which we know established people in the faith. We know that this letter to the Ephesians seems to have been used as a circular, with that word Ephesus taken out in certain cases, to spread the wonderful truths that are here, that we've seen as spiritual multivitamins for healthy Christians. It's not so much, is it, one church specific here, as applicable to a wider range of situations. So is it his pen? Well, you could make a good case for that. But I was certainly struck this week in preparing that maybe that those two things are wrong. It wasn't the preaching of Paul, it wasn't the pen of Paul, but that Paul was put in prison, not so much that we would have these letters, but that the churches would be established by his prayers. Because you can have the greatest preaching, but untouched by the Spirit of God, it is worthless. You can have the most wonderful scriptures, but if the Spirit of God doesn't take the Word of God and unblock the ear and drive it into the heart, it's of no effect. And so what was Paul doing in prison? Well, he tells us exactly what he was doing here. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. We know this is not just what he's talking about to the Ephesians. We saw it this morning. We saw constant prayer was the theme as he wrote to the Colossians. So was it Paul's legacy that, yes, he went and preached in these places. Yes, he wrote to these churches. His preaching was powerful. His pen was powerful. But why did these believers stand? Why did they stay the course? Why were they established in huge cities like Ephesus, surrounded by all the power of the Roman world, surrounded by all the idolatry, with a few people, many of them from a slave background? How did those vastly persecuted believers get established? Surely it is the intercessory prayers of Paul that he keeps telling us about in letter after letter after letter. And then this begs another question. What drove the intercessory prayers of Paul? Now, again, if I was to say to you, let's just take a straw poll. Is prayer important? And you would all say to me, well, yeah, of course prayer is important. And you'd say, well, is it worthwhile? Of course it's worthwhile. Do you wish you prayed more? Of course you wish you prayed more. How was Paul able to do this? Now, a few years ago, I was asked to speak as part of four speakers on Acts 2:42. You think in Acts 2:42? I could come to Bob and get the quote, but...
That they met together in the believers' fellowship and by the word.
I knew I could count on Bob. Yeah, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, Acts 2:42. And I was having to speak on, they were devoted to the prayers. That was just that phrase, devoted to the prayers. And I was reflecting on, why were the apostles so devoted to the prayers? Because they weren't devoted to the prayers like a Muslim was devoted to prayers, were they? Because a Muslim is a ritualist, because they're not speaking to God. They were devoted to the prayers, not because they were devoted to a practice, but because they were devoted to a person. Every one of those apostles had seen Christ face to face. Paul had seen Christ face to face. So he was devoted to a person, and as if we might pick up the phone and speak to someone that we know and love and haven't seen for a while. So Paul was constant in prayer to God, because he'd met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That's how the apostles could build a church of people devoted to the prayers. So as we begin to look at this passage together, I want us to ask four simple questions about Paul. The key theme here is, it's very simple, isn't it? Verse 16, he doesn't cease to give thanks and remember them in his prayers. So we're going to ask four questions. When did Paul pray? Why did Paul pray? To whom did Paul pray? And what did Paul pray? So let's come to the first of those questions then. When did Paul pray? What prompted him to pray? Well, we see that there in verse 15. He said, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints." So Paul has been given news. Now, by the time Paul was writing this, he'd been in prison probably for a while. Think about what's happened. He's left the Ephesian elders. He's sailed to Jerusalem. He's been arrested. He's been imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. He's then been transported to Rome. And there's a voyage, and there's probably another 2 years. We're talking 5 or 6 years since he's been in Ephesus. And news has reached him, and the news has encouraged him of two things: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love towards all the saints. Now, what does he mean about these two things? One of them is, we could say, vertical, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of them is horizontal, love towards all the saints. Well, what does he mean when he says faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is that encouraging to Paul? Well, he's not saying these people knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's good to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's knowledge. He's not saying that they have assent, that they agree that what they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ is true. Yes, there needs to be knowledge and faith. Yes, there needs to be assent in faith. But faith is receiving and resting on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's that they have that personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what excites him. These are people who, like him, know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's heard of this. You might say, well, how is he heard of this? Well, it says the vertical is demonstrated by the horizontal. The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for all the saints go together. It's been said that brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so Paul knew about their faith because he knew about their love for all the saints. Now, that word "all" is powerful, isn't it? Not love for some of the saints, because some of the saints, let's face it, wouldn't you agree with me that some of the saints are really easy to love, some of the saints are okay to love, and some of the saints are really a little bit more tricky to love? Have you not found that amongst Christians over the years that you've met people? That Christians come in all shapes and sizes. And these thoughts give us great challenge, don't they, as we come together and try to return to the New Testament normal after the disruption that COVID has caused. Because what you do when you come back together, then you immediately, you have certain people who you more naturally gravitate to, and you try and spend time with them, and you're kind of getting back with them, and then you're kind of moving on from those that you have more natural affinity towards to try and show love, not just for the saints who you particularly get on with, but for all the saints. And what was Paul's response? I do not cease to give thanks for you, for all the saints. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? If we're going to give thanks for all the saints, then we need to have some knowledge of all the saints to be thankful for. So let me ask you, if you were to go through every single member of this church and give thanks for them, would you have separate things for each one of them to give thanks for? Or would you have certain things for certain of them to give thanks for, and certain prayers for some other ones to have more things to give thanks for? You can see what's going on in our mindset. And so if we're to have this love for all the saints to energize Paul and encourage Paul, then, and we're to wear this badge of brotherly love, the badge of Christ's disciples, then we need to think about how we can give thanks for all of the saints, and that might encourage us to look out for all the saints. And that might then encourage godly people to pray for us. And then you or I will become more of a person who, when someone thinks of us, they think, wow, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can see a love for all the saints. That's not natural. They've just got this love. I can give thanks for them. And if you're able to give thanks to God for someone, you could do something that's not very British and go up to them and say, you know what? I thank God for you because. Now, if you're not British, you might be able to do that better than if you are British. But you've got this idea that we can thank God for someone and even share it with them. So, when did Paul pray? He prayed when he heard about God at work in people. He heard about the vertical thing, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the horizontal thing, the love for all the saints. But why did he pray? I mean, you might think, well, that's great. Why pray? Things seem to be going well. Do we not use prayer as a bit like a 999? Things going badly, hit 999. Things going well, you don't need to pray. That's how we can think of prayer. So, why did Paul pray? Well, do you notice there's kind of two things. The when was in the because in verse 15, but the why is found in those first words of verse 15, for this reason. For this reason. What reason? Well, it's going back, isn't it, to what Paul's been saying from verse 3 to verse 14. And this reason is the whole of the plan of God that's worked out for the praise of his glory. He's seeing that these people have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, which is why they're able to show love for all the saints. And Paul is seeing that these people are caught up in God's plan. And Paul wants to be part of that plan. Sometimes we think, well, God's elected them, great. They're going to be saved. And they're going to go into glory. Paul says, God's got them as part of his plan, and therefore I'm going to use God's means, which is intercessory prayer, to keep them going to the end. So predestination for Paul wasn't a spur to lie down on the sofa, but as a spur to get down on his knees. Because he's saying, because God's plan's been put into effect, I can have confidence that he will use me because that's his ordained means. God uses his ordained means to work out his plan. And it also encourages him, I believe, in looking at those things, that he's seeing that these people were to the praise of his glory. He's thinking these people in Ephesus, surrounded by Roman power, surrounded by pagan idolatry, surrounded by all forms of immorality. He said, wow, these people are bringing praise and glory to God. Let me pray for them. And he's saying, all the grace of God is going out to them. God wants to bless these people. Let me pray for them. It's a spur on. So this is suggesting to us that the better we understand God's grace and his kindness and his plan, the more spurred on we will be to pray. Have you ever, in your prayers, or your lack of prayers, or your wonders at prayers, started to doubt God? Now, you might not articulate it, you might not verbalize it, but has it ever crossed your mind, is God really able to do this? Or even, does God really want to do this? Does God really want to help these people? How big is God's desire to see sinners saved, made saints, and then carried on to the end, and to be strong and healthy believers. How big is God's desire? Well, Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 14 says it's an infallible desire. And so that should spur us on to pray. For this reason, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. God's plan's being worked out. I'm going to pray. So, when Paul prayed, when he heard of their faith and love for all the saints, why did he pray? Because he knew about God's plan and saw it being outworked. Thirdly, to whom did Paul pray? And these words are significant. How does Paul describe the one to whom he prays? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of glory. Well, let's just pick up on those two things. We'll focus more on the second, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we'll just deal with the Father of glory for a moment. This is how God's described. If we went back to Psalm 84, and Paul, who would sing Psalm 29, to start with, Psalm 29, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. So we think about God's glory. It's not just thinking about his how amazing he is. It's thinking about how powerful he is. And that power, Psalm 84, verse 11, is something that he likes to share with his people. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. That word honor is the same word, kibbod, it's glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So God is a God who delights to share. And as we were reading earlier on, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that believers are transformed from glory into glory, that he makes believers into a reflection of his glory and enables them to be transformed more and more to reflect that glory. So when Paul prays to the God of glory, the Father of glory, he expresses in a very relational sense to say, you've been brought into the household, the family of the King of Kings, the glory, the trappings of royalty have got nothing on this. This has got the thunder over many waters. All the power of the throne room of heaven is at work to transform believers that they might be to the praise of his glory. It's saying, you're feeble, but through Christ and through the Father of glory, you're strong. All the power of heaven is at work for you, Paul is thinking. That's why I can pray. I've got the Father of glory. His strength and power are limitless. But the more striking phrase, which Paul's used already, but is more even more precise here, is verse 17, the start of it. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Previously he said the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. But now he's just saying, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know from elsewhere, there's no doubt about it, that Paul understands the Lord Jesus Christ to be God. But he's not describing him as God here, is he? Because he's talking about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's describing, he's focused on Christ in his humanity. Now, this is crucial. If you just turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. This is the one that Paul is praying to, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to pray for the Spirit, as we'll come on to in a moment. But this is the text that's behind this. in fact, we'll read from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and so on. So when he's speaking about the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, he's saying, alluding to, at the very least, and most probably more than that, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, did what he did for his people through the power and strength that the Spirit brought him from the Father of glory. That Christ didn't come as some kind of Superman. He came as a man, and he grew as a man. Remember, Paul is speaking to believers who he wants to grow further. And so he points to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ grew. We know this, didn't we? Don't we? From Luke. He grew in the Spirit and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. The Lord Jesus Christ grew. And that starts to blow our minds. Because we know there's nothing lacking in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a man, the Father of glory is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul is pointing to Christ as our great example. And it's striking he uses the Father, because we know that in his deity, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten of all eternity. But in his humanity, he also knows God as God and Father. Christ, when asked, how do we pray, said, our Father. And that can be so familiar to us, can't it? That we don't pause and say, hang on a second, Jesus is just saying, his Father is my Father, if I'm a believer. And so to put it in a different way, to whom did Paul pray? The God who enabled the man, Christ Jesus, to pay for his sins and take him to glory. And Paul is reminding us that the God to whom we come, we relate to as the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, related to. So then this comes on to our final point, which is the what that he prayed. So he said, when did he pray? When he heard about their faith and love. Why did he pray? Because of the plan that God had. To whom did he pray? This God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And what did he pray? This is the key to his prayer, and it'll be unpacked more next time. But the basic thing is here. I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, some of you in your Bibles there may have spirit in a small s. Now, the word spirit, in the how it appears throughout the New Testament, doesn't come in capital letters or small letters. So some of you younger ones, if you want to learn New Testament Greek, then you don't need to worry about capital letters or small letters. You can either write all in small letters or all in capital letters, and you don't have to worry about it. So we've got to make our own judgments by the context about whether it's the Holy Spirit or like the spirit of a man. Well, how do we make that judgment? Well, it's something that the Father gives, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now, does the human spirit have revelatory power? Is that something we see attributed to the human spirit? Answer, nowhere in Scripture. So the conclusion is, if it's the spirit of revelation, there's one spirit of revelation, and that is the Holy Spirit. Paul is praying that believers here would be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now think about how the Spirit works. You know, if we have scriptures, if we're to understand God, The scriptures are like our glasses. We put on a pair of glasses, and through reading the scriptures, we can know God, and we can understand ourselves, and we can know the world. Now, if someone's blind, and you give them a pair of glasses, what good does that do? No good at all. The Spirit is the one who gives eyesight. And sometimes we have this false understanding of the work of the Spirit. We think that what happens is we're given sight, and after that, it's just on our own ability to gain more spiritual knowledge. Now, it's understandable why we think that, because the difference about being in darkness and being able to see is epic. But think of it like this. You know when you get an onion, and it's got that, it's got that outer brown skin, and you peel off the outer layer, and that, we could say, is like conversion. And you say, oh, I've got into the green bit. I know the onion. But the onion has got many layers. You peel off one layer, and there's another layer, and there's another layer, and another layer. And what Paul is saying is the way on is the way in. The way in was the Spirit opening our blind eyes that we might be able to see. And the way on in the Christian life is the Spirit peeling back layer upon layer upon layer of understanding of the scriptures and understanding most precisely of God. And so this is why Paul needs to pray. He desperately needs to intercede with these people because he knows that their spiritual life is going to plateau, and you can't plateau in the spiritual life, so you'll start to backslide. You're either growing in knowledge of God or you're backsliding. And so Paul needs to pray for these people that they will be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, there's one thing wrong with what I've said so far, or to be more precise, there's one thing incomplete about what I've said so far. So far, I've talked about understanding the scriptures, but there's a big difference between understanding the scriptures to know Christ, so to know about Christ, and to understand the scriptures to know Christ. And here we're talking about understanding the scriptures is merely a means to the end. He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the words of Isaiah 11. You remember, Christ, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Spirit, if we just go back and read those words again and just see how similar they are. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. How did the man Christ Jesus know God more than anyone else in his humanity? Because he had the Spirit of God without measure. How are we to know God apart from through the Holy Spirit? That's what it's saying to us. There's all encouragement. If we were to read Daniel chapter 11 and verse 28, you would read this. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 28. Okay, someone might give me the reference. It's not Daniel 28, but the verse says that those who knew God did great exploits in Daniel. And I've written the wrong reference down. But by knowing God, we have power. It's there in Jeremiah chapter 9, this experiential knowledge of God. Jeremiah chapter 9, let them not the wise man boast in his wisdom. It's not human wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. That he understands and knows me. Maybe you tonight are someone and you're not actually yet saved. Maybe you know about God, but you don't know God. You might have your mum or dad be Christians, and you know things about God. And it's a bit of a puzzle for you because you don't yet know him. You haven't yet got into the onion at all. And you're thinking, well, you can study the Bible and you can know about him and you can be banking up more and more knowledge. And you're saying, how can I know him? This passage would say, you need the Spirit of God. Ask him that the Spirit would open your eyes, because you can't understand him, or more precisely, you can't come to know him in your own strength. You need the Spirit of God. And as believers, are we sometimes complacent in our ability to understand the scriptures? Now, I'm not saying we wouldn't be theologically correct and pray for the Spirit to give us discernment, but how much are we seeing it? If we're thinking even the sinless Son of God, in his perfect humanity, could not progress in the knowledge of God without the Spirit of God. Let that sink in for a minute. If even the Son of God in his perfect humanity could not progress in the knowledge of the God of glory without the Spirit of God, how much more do we need in our sinful humanity with remaining sin within us, the Spirit of God, to progress in the Christian life, to know him better? And how much more can we be grateful for the prayers of God's people? Have you ever been going along? I was just this week, and I'm not given to kind of these kind of feelings probably in my natural temper, but I just thought, I think someone has been praying for me because of my thoughts at this point are being lifted somewhere which I wouldn't have expected. Thought, I think someone's praying or has been praying for me, because this is not coming from where my heart is at this point. How much, when we get to glory, will we meet people and find they were praying for me? They were praying for me. They were praying for me. Maybe you're a senior saint. Maybe you're thinking, my time is limited. I can't do all that I want to do. But you can do what Paul did when he was holed up in a jail. Remember, his preaching in the main, I know he got out for a certain time, but his preaching for the main was done. His pen for the main had been used. But his prayers were used, like this prayer that he reveals to us, to establish believers. If you're a senior saint, your ministry could be greater than any time in your lives as you pray for God's people. Shouldn't that encourage us to know people who pray for us? And shouldn't it encourage us to pray this prayer for others, for all the saints, that God may give the Spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him? Let's be praying for one another in this church. Firstly, that he would open the eyes of the blind. We have many amongst us who, as far as we know, are yet untouched. Pray that the Spirit of wisdom and understanding would come on them, but pray for every believer, each of us, that they would gain the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, knowing that if God's begun to work, this is part of his plan, and this intercessory prayer is a means to the end. And God is not a stingy God. He's the Father of glory, and we're following the same path as our Saviour. And we can say with him, Our Father. Amen.